Lord, we just thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity to get together with our brothers and sisters and talk about you, Lord, and talk about the things that you've done for your people. Thank you, Lord, for protecting each and every one of us, providing for each and every one of us, healing, delivering, setting us all free, Father. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night. We're going to discuss the things of the Word. And Father, we just ask that you work in each one of us to, if we have a little problem with something in here that someone says, just to put it on the shelf. Then we'll study it later. Or they can study it later. Lord, we thank you for that. We're not here trying to prove anything other than prove your Word, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night. Be with each and every one of us, Lord. Speak through us. Every one of us, Lord, as an oracle of God. We thank you, Lord, that in the days to come, that signs and miracles and wonders will follow each and every one of us, Lord, everywhere we go. We thank you, Lord, that your protection is put upon all of us, and that when we go out, that the light of Christ shines out of us like a big lamp, Lord. We praise you that tonight we're all coming together in one accord. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh, two people in the waiting room. Uh-oh, it's Missy. I hope y'all are all prayed up.
Everybody hide.
Yeah, here she comes. Hey, Missy.
Hey.
Are you out on the porch?
No, I'm in my RAV at Walmart parking lot.
I wondered. Well, yeah, good to have you tonight.
Yeah, I just got done eating some ice cream at Sonic and talking to my parents.
You're not on your way home, are you?
No,
Okay.
No, not till Thursday morning. Hey, everybody. Bless y'all.
Thank you.
We're all waving at you, Missy. God bless you.
Hey, bless you. Anyway.
I was reading the chapter. Go ahead, Missy.
I have a prayer request.
Okay.
I was just, like I said, I was just talking to my parents, actually my mom. And she's been having something going on with her for a long time and she doesn't know what it is. And she's bleeding. I don't know if it's a female thing or whatever, but she's bleeding. And she expressed to the doctor that she's concerned that it's cancer. And she said that her prayer request at church was something to the effect that she prays that the Lord gives the doctors the wisdom to know what to do with her, do for her, and find out what's going on and how to treat her. And I didn't even go there and say anything about, you know, the Lord healing her, because it just fallen on deaf ears. She's not there. You know what I mean? And I just told her that I'd pray for her and bring her up for prayer. So, I mean, it's like, I don't know how to pray for her.
Just pray for her like she asked.
Okay. So, Father, you heard what I said. I just ask you to do this, Lord. But, Lord, you know, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And, you know, the icing on the cake, Lord, is if you would just miraculously heal her and show her that she doesn't need a doctor. Or, Lord, however you choose, Lord, I just ask you to give her the faith to believe you and not in a doctor, to believe in you and not in a doctor, Lord. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for keeping my mom. And I just want to command this. I will do this much. I command spirit fear of cancer to go from my mom. And I even command spirit of cancer to go from my mom, if that's what the issue is, in Jesus' name. So, and I thank you, Lord, for doing that. And, Lord, you know, Mama's telling me that her and Dad both have gotten weak from this COVID thing. They used to get out and was more active. Dad would go and get on the treadmill over in the little gym or whatever there at their retirement community or whatever. And Mom would get out and walk and stuff. And they've gone downhill, so they're going into therapy. And Lord, I just ask you for them to do a work in them, to help them to build up their strength quickly, Lord, and for them to make sure that they get out and get the exercise that they need, and not be in fear of this COVID stuff and being around people, and which, Lord, they've improved with that a lot. But I just ask you to continue to cause them to trust in you with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding, and acknowledge you in all their ways, and that you would direct their paths, Lord, and just increase both their faith and knowledge of you, and believe everything in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the good work you started and you're going to finish in my parents. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for guiding those doctors with wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yeah, Marilyn, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I don't have a prayer request, but I want to continue to pray for Missy's mom.
Okay.
Father, I thank you that your mercy glories and triumphs over judgment. I thank you, Lord, that for my own self, you've not recompensed judgment into my life for the iniquity. And Father, if it were not for your mercies, we are all consumed. But your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And Father, your word also says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, in mercy, we just lift Missy's mom up to you. And Father, I'm thankful you, like I say, you don't judge, you've not, for myself, recompensed judgment into my life for the sin nature. And Father, I'm just praying for her, Father. I pray, Lord, that in place of the fear of the spirit of cancer, Lord, that you would give her the fear of the Lord. That's a blessing. And that she would begin to meditate and really by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come upon her and visit her and convict her and help her to see things in her life that may not be right. Father, enlighten the eyes of her understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know she reads her Bible, and I'm praying, Lord, that you just quicken her. And she's just begin again, that the words are just going to become alive in her, and that you're just going to quicken and even revive dormant faith in her. Lord, you gave her enough faith to believe that Jesus is her Savior and your Son. But Father, just quicken that dormant faith in her and make it alive. Give her faith to believe for healing and faith and love for you. Lord, just draw her to you by the power of the Holy Spirit in a mighty, mighty way. And Lord, I'm just trusting and believing that, you know, you're working this all together for good for her. And Father, I pray that it will be all to your glory. And Lord, that I just want to pray that the mouths of those doctors are shut and that there's not going to be an evil report. And Lord, I just pray for mercy. And I pray for healing virtue to flow to her. And before she's even at her doctor's appointment, that whatever all these lying symptoms are, that they're gone. Because Missy prayed the spirit of cancer out of her. So, Father, I just thank you and praise you. You're doing a really good work here, and you're going to get all the glory. And that Missy's mom is going to be on fire for Jesus. Start a revival in her mom through all of this. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I believe it's done. Okay. All right, Megan, go ahead, hon.
Yes, I need a prayer request from my mother. She had a problem short in her breath, and she wanted to ask for prayer.
Okay. I didn't understand what it was wrong with the mama. Did anybody else?
Some kind of trouble with her breast.
Okay.
Her lung.
Short of breath.
All right. Is she short of breath, Megan?
Yes. She's also has asthma as well.
Okay. Shortness of breath. All right. Well, Father, we just lift up Megan's mom to you. We thank you, Lord. She is a believer. She believes in you, and she believes in healing. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of infirmity off of her that's restricting her breathing to go right now in the name of Jesus. And I command those lungs to fill up with air and give her complete freedom from shortness of breath in the name of Jesus. I command those lungs to be full right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that Maggie's mom is healed, delivered, and set free from this infirmity in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, the joy of the Lord go throughout her, Lord. Let her lift her hands in defeat of the enemy. And we praise you for it, Father, that Maggie's mom is healed, delivered, and set free. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Glory, hallelujah.
We also cast off that demon of cancer that her mom has, Lord, and we claim that's healed in the name of Jesus. By your stripes we were healed, so she's healed of that cancer, and it has no effect on her. And they'll next time they do any tests, they won't find any evidence at all of cancer in her lungs or anywhere else, Lord God. And she's healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name, and we praise you for the answer, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. That Megan's mom is healed, In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Okay. You believe that, Megan?
Yes.
Okay, good deal, because she is. She's healed. In Jesus' name. Praise God forevermore. Okay. Anyone else? Amen. All right, anybody got a praise report, a testimony? Wait a minute now. Somebody, I believe it was Judy, was telling me that this is some kind of a witch holiday or something. I don't know what it is. It's an equinox, and that they get stupid on the equinox. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that throughout this world, that you're going to bind up all of those demons that they're trying to rustle up and just shut down anything that they try to come against your people in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for sending your angels out after them right now to bind them up, every one of them, from doing any harm to your chosen people, your elect, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. All right. Go ahead, Claire.
I just want to say that the lady from Babylon came back yesterday. I didn't know if she was going to come, and she did. And then at the end of it, she said to me, I'm beginning to see that this is the only way forward for me. And I didn't really understand what she meant. And I didn't really know what to do with that. And so I said to her, okay, so what do you want to do next? She's like, oh no, I'll come back next week and we can chat some more. But I don't think there's going to be much more chatting. Like, she's praying and she just doesn't like connect the Jesus part, but she connects the Holy Spirit part. She asked about deliverance. She asked about demonic oppression. She asked about generational sin. Like, she switched on. She's super switched on. So I just would love for the Holy Spirit to continue working, and that her heart would not be hardened, and that her husband would continue to support her silently, and that the Lord would reach into his heart and give him a heart of flesh and take the stony heart away. Because they're lovely, and they'll be even more lovely when they're saved.
Amen. Lord, we just count it all as done already. Thank you, Father, for doing that. We're just looking forward to the time when it manifests, Father, that they both come into the kingdom, a mighty woman and a mighty man of God. And Lord, we thank you for it, and that they don't want to hear anything but the truth. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit work in both of them. Work in both of them, Lord, and we praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted repentance to both of them, and that you're drawing them into you, Lord, slowly, it seems like, but surely. And you know how to do it, Lord, better than anybody else. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you're giving Claire to speak the words that needs to be said to this lady, and that it would be words of wisdom to her, that it would be a light to her. Father, and I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this new creation that you're bringing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. All right, anybody else? Yes, Julie.
I have a testimony. You all have prayed for me Saturday and even before on Friday. The sisters prayed for me about, I've been experiencing some real weird things in my body, body aches and pains and just different things. And on Saturday, tingling and numbness in my hands and my fingers and different things. And I've just been standing in faith for it and confessing the word and casting down the symptoms, and they leave and they keep trying to come back. And I just believe that the Lord is teaching me to stand fast confess the word, not get double-minded, not doubt when I feel it, when I see it, when I hear the lies of the enemy, and just not not respond with negative thinking, like, oh no, now what? Oh, what'd I do now? Or why does this keep coming back on me? It's just to cast it down and go on and just try to forget about it and not be moved by the physical stuff. So whatever God has planned for me and why all this stuff is happening, I'm not trying to figure it out. I cast down all the vain reasonings and the enemy's, you know, thinking logical thoughts, putting in my head, like, why does this keep happening? How come I still go through this? I believe. What's the problem, right? But I just think he's got something, I don't know, something for me that I just need to really overcome all of this natural physical stuff and not be moved by it. So thank you all for your prayers, and whatever you're going through, do not give up the word. It is your armor. It is your armor. And the enemy can't do anything with faith. It binds him, and he hates us. So, you know, praise the Lord, we win. Amen. So I am healed. I don't care what it looks like or what it feels like. I am healed. Praise Jesus.
Yes, you are. Amen.
Michael?
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Just for an encouragement to our sister there, a few days ago I had some palpitations and not really pain, but a little bit of discomfort on my left side, on my arm, and it was at night, and I rebuked it, and I prayed, told it to go, and I prayed for the Lord to, you know, deliver me from that and everything, and it stuck with me for probably, I don't know, maybe within an hour it was gone or something. It tried to hang on, but I didn't let it. I just said no to it. But the next day I was feeling better, and I was going to go for a walk with the sisters here. And when I got up to go for the walk, I felt like the enemy was saying, you can't do that. Remember what happened last night? And I'm thinking, no, I'm not receiving that. You know, because if it was related to my heart, then I shouldn't be walking. Like, you know, walking briskly, you know, because that's what we do. I said, no, I'm going to walk. I'm not going to listen to this. It has to go. And so I went for a walk, and I was fine. I was going really fast. And I even since then, I haven't had any palpitations, but some just a little discomfort, and I just keep rebuking it, and it goes away. Been tired off and on, but I'm still standing on the word. I'm healed.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Good testimony. Go ahead, Pat.
I wanted to, Julie reminded me of something. So I wanted to just, a few weeks ago, I came down with this terrible itching again on my arm. So the same condition like poison ivy or something. This must have been 3 weeks ago. I've already gone through the process, but and I had the same situation that Julie is talking about. I said, Lord, I've already been healed of this stuff. What is this back again? And so I went through the same process again, and I, you know, standing on the word that I've been healed, I've already been healed through the process. And the Lord directed me to go to my wife and have my wife lay her hands upon my, not a wound, but the sores. And to pray for me that to be healed in Jesus' name. And so she did so, and I prayed and followed up the prayer and confirmed, you know, that I was healed by the stripes of Jesus, and and this is gone. The interesting thing about it was that the Lord gave me just complete peace with inside, related to it. It was more of a putting down of the questioning of why it was there. I think related more, again, you know, when the very first thing that happens, when something like that happens, I look inward and I say, all right, what have I done wrong, Lord? What's the problem here? How am I failing in this test and this and that? And I go through the gamut, you know. But this time I couldn't find any sin. So I trusted the Lord again, put my confidence in him. But this time there was an inner, there was a resting that had taken place inside. And I can't quite put my finger on what it was, but it was, and even though through that process, the scratching and the itching got worse, and it even started spreading a bit. And of course, and I rebuked it as normal procedure, but this time it was like, I was just resting in the truth, and I wasn't bothered by the circumstances that were happening to me. And it was like, it was an irritation. It's not fun scratching everything, but the inner connection with being, being judged or being, you know, condemned or whatever the thing would be, that was gone. And so I have to praise the Lord that even in the midst of the affliction, shall we say, that he gave me complete rest in the fact that I had been healed. So it's hard for me to put in words, but that aspect of it did happen. So it doesn't, even though I might question is there a particular reason for this, or do I need to battle something, or, you know, what do you have me to do with this, Lord? But I think it maybe is a resting in the fact that it's in God's hands, and he will in fact manifest it when he's ready to manifest it. I mean, you know, if it takes a day, if it takes 30 seconds, if it takes 4 days or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't change the fact. It's just, you know, it's still there, and so he must have purpose for it. But while I have the mic, I wanted to just praise the Lord. I do have a praise report. This morning I woke up, and I'm kind of glad I woke up too, but I had a contractor that was coming in to work on the job today, and I knew he was coming. And I'm going to back up and give an example, a couple of things that happened previous. This was a sprinkler contractor, not that that really matters, but a couple weeks ago, he was doing some work and on the job, and I tried to get a hold of him. And you now on our projects, everybody is texting. So if you need, you know, you want to get some information to your foreman who may be on the next floor down or something, you just text them and whatever. But everybody's communicating that way now. So, but I called him. He wouldn't answer his phone. I texted him because I needed him for some, you know, for planning for the next day or next week or whatever. And then he left the site, and I couldn't get a hold of him. So I called his office and said, I such and such, I need this. John didn't get a hold of me. Well, somehow the project manager called this employee, this individual, talked to him, and evidently made him mad, like I was going around him or something and tossing him under the bus or something like that. I don't know how it was taken. But anyway, we had a little interaction about that. And even through the process, when I was talking to him, I think a couple days later when he's back on site, he came back on site with a major attitude of confrontation. He was like, you know, I'd say hi to him or something, he just ignored me, you know, that type of in your face, blatant, you know, anger type thing. And so so I kind of ignored it, and I went to talk to his boss type thing to, you know, that I needed to get something done schedule wise. And he wouldn't call me back, and he wouldn't answer me. Like the whole company was like mad at me or something here, you know, really conveying an aggressive attitude at me. So there came an issue, a problem with their work. And the owner of our company came in, and there was a particular issue that they had a problem with. And so I sent an email to this company, and they responded back and gave me a line, you know, that they're not doing this because it's, you know, this is standard procedure. They don't have to do that because it's not code and whatever. So they were really pushing back on me. So anyway, I give that background because this person is functioning in a company that has a massive attitude. I just don't know how to say it. Pushback, angry type of attitude. So anyway, I woke up this morning and I knew that this person and this crew was coming on site, and I was going to have to deal with them. And then I got to think about, you know, how am I going to do this? And then I realized, wait a minute, I don't have to take this. This cursed attitude, I don't have to receive it. I don't have to live under that. So I started binding the spirits that were motivating that person. First, I went to the foreman and I bound those spirits. And I'm saying this, I'm driving to work this morning and binding these. Then I bound the spirit that was motivating the company and the owner. The owner was supposed to be coming in today because he was going to straighten me out as far as how what the customer was requiring of them was so out of line or whatever. So I bound the spirit in that. And then I started commanding peace in each one of them and just to God to overwhelm them with a peaceful attitude and environment. And then I just started praying that peace and blessing those. And then when I went from the sprinkler guy, I went over to the electrician and I started blessing his company and binding any kind of anti-rebellious type of attitude within them. And I kind of bounced around the whole company again. I kind of got out of the habit of doing that. But anyway, I went in today and I went by the sprinkler contractor was in there. He's talking to the electrician. I went by and I said, good morning, guys. And they ignored me. So I said, okay, well, I must be in for the battle. And so I just kind of prepped myself and, you know, whatever. And lo and behold, the next time I talked to that foreman, his whole attitude, it was just so calm and I hate to say submissive, but that's kind of what it was, just that submissive, calm, cordial, cooperative, work with you type of spirit. And it was just amazing because the Lord just totally broke it. Now, I don't know what he did. Usually there's something that happens in the background somewhere to humble somebody or something that would cause, you know, usually causes that type of situation. But he just shattered that whole thing. And it was just such a calm, receptive, cooperative type of spirit that the Lord definitely did something there. So anyway, I just wanted to praise the Lord and give him glory and just be encouraged that even though we can't see what's happening, he is not short of resources when he has to deal with these things. But the encouraging thing is that he's able to change people's attitudes and heart, you know. So it was kind of exciting. It was pretty cool. So anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen. Absolutely, you can do that. It was God that did.
Yeah.
When you bound those spirits. And when you bound those spirits, he didn't have any problem anymore. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I just got this thought that Julie, when Julie last, I guess it was Thursday, when she mentioned about her strong immune system, it just crossed my mind tonight about that. When she said that, I was thinking maybe the enemy is attacking her because of her words of faith about her immune system. So, anyway, Julie, I hope you hear that, so that would also encourage you to see the enemy's attack on your body, and it's not nothing you did. So, yeah.
Thank you, Sue. Yeah, I agree with you. He's always trying. I think a lot of that physical stuff, the enemy has in the past got me into walking by sight by a lot of discouragement. Like, you know, why does this keep happening to me kind of thing? Why am I still going through that? You know, that's been his ammo. So, you know, that's part of the learning to overcome, you know, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony is, you know, that's how you do it. So thank you, Lord, for every trial, because they all mean something. And it's our learning to work and operate in kingdom authority. Overcoming the devil. So yeah, thank you for that. Yeah, he hates us.
The devil hates us.
So he's trying to uses our, you know, physical stuff on our bodies to distract and discourage us. But he loses.
Yeah, he's a loser, and you're fine.
That's amen. Amen. You got that right, sister.
System.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Sue.
You're welcome.
All right, anyone else? Yeah, Andrew.
You know, the Lord really cares even for the little things. You know, I was going to phone my son yesterday, and I forgot to phone him. And today I woke up, and I had my usual discussion with the Lord on what I had planned for today. I was going to get a haircut and take out the air conditioner. Don't need it anymore. The window unit, I forgot to phone my son yesterday, and I said maybe I'll phone him today, and I completely forgot about it again, and lo and behold, out of the blue, my son phones me today, and the Lord took care of that. So he'll take care of the very smallest things too. And I asked him about his weekend. He went camping and had a nice time. He bought himself a new tent, and I asked him about his tent. Asked him if he took his fishing rod. He forgot. And so he went with a couple of his friends there, and they had a nice overnight, all in his new tent that he bought. So I had a nice discussion with him about just what he's up to and what he's doing. And I thank the Lord that he got him to phone me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, anybody else? Okay, oneness, Trinity, or the truth. What is the Trinity? Somebody give me the explanation of where it came from and what it is. Now, I sent the transcription to everybody. Everybody ought to be up on this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yes, Barbara.
Hello?
Yes, Barbara. Go ahead.
It came. Can you hear me?
Yes, Barbara.
Can you hear me? Ahead.
Yes, Barbara. Go ahead.
Sorry. It came from Catholicism, the Trinity, and they believe in Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost as three separate persons, but of course they're not persons. And they all co
Did she get taken out? Barbara, we lost you.
She sometimes has a bad internet connection. Yeah. So, Father, thank you for restoring her Wi-Fi, her internet connection, and strong bandwidth. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We can't hear you, Barbara. You may have to go out and come back in.
I think she lost her audio because her mic symbol, the little symbol thing on the mic is gone.
Yeah. Okay. All right, anybody else? I am amazed at the wisdom out of this fellowship. Come on, y'all, help me out here now. All right, Julie, go ahead.
I'll try to help you, Michael.
Thank you.
I'll try to pick up a little bit where Barbara is at. She said it came from Catholicism, that they believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three separate persons, but yet one, like they're the triune God. They're one God, but they're each of a, you know, they're coexistent. They've always been, all three of them, eternal, three persons in one kind of thing. They all have, they're all equal in their power, their authority, their eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. They've always been. Just trying to think. In a sense, in a nutshell, that's kind of what it is. It's just a triune God. They're all equal and they're all eternal.
Yeah, co-equal. Co-eternal and coexistent. Yeah, that's it. Yeah.
You said it well. That's right. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah, that's coming from David. Yeah, David.
I tell you something else they said when I was back in the Lutheran schools, back in my parochial days, being tutored in the Lutheran beliefs on the Trinity. The pastor said, after he got done saying all that, he said, "You'll never understand it. Don't try to. Just accept it. If you try to figure it out, it'll probably drive you crazy." Wow, that's strange. You know, we've got something we can't even understand, but just believe it. So that's kind of how it came out.
The Lord cannot explain it to you where you'll understand, Dave.
And if you think about it now, you're thinking, you have one God, but you got these three persons working within this Godhead. Individually, they're not God, but altogether, they're God. Or how they're all separately God, but they all have to be together to be a God. it's really strange. So that's,
I haven't heard that. Is that part of that Trinity?
No, but that's kind of what they're saying, because you're saying you got three persons, but one God. They're all God.
Yeah, I was under the impression that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all had the same power, and independently of each other, but they were as three was a union of the Godhead, so to speak. Right? Is that right?
Maybe that's what they're trying to say. I never really quite understood. Trinity.
Yeah, I know it gets kind of funny out there sometimes.
That's probably a better explanation than I ever heard.
Yeah, well, that's what I understood them to mean as far as the Trinity goes. Is somebody else got a different?
Yeah, like somebody else.
Yeah, somebody else got a different take on their belief in the power of the Godhead, as they call it. Yeah, Pat.
Well, I don't know that I have a different belief, but I know it was explained to me one time is like of the concept of water, that comes in three different forms, ice and steam and water. And each performs its different function, shall we say, but it's all the same one basic substance. It's just in different forms. Now, again, I never really thought that much about it, so I guess I never read, and I have to confess, I haven't read this book, this thing that you sent out, because I've been a little bit busy, so I'm still behind the eight ball here, but that's how it was explained to me.
Okay. Yeah, Julie.
For me, growing up in the Christian home that I grew up in and the teachings I got in the I came from a Lutheran background too, and I just believed that's what it was. We recited it every Sunday, the Apostles' Creed. What we believed. And so you hear it enough times and you're told that this is true, that's what you accept and what you believe. And, you know, it's just a given, it was just a given fact. And of course, when you're young and you're a child and you're really not reading the Bible because you're distracted by worldly stuff and playing and, you know, doing what young kids do and teenagers and all that stuff, you don't really study the Bible and you're not looking to find out if this is true or not. So you just accept whatever you're being taught from the pulpit. And that I know now that's very, very dangerous, but that's how the system works. And that's how the deception works. You're not going to search it out for yourself until God changes you and puts that desire in you to see if it's true or not. So that's kind of how I always believed it was true, because that's what it was taught.
Well, you know, that's interesting. The church that I was brought up in from a child all the way up through high school, when I could get out of it, it was, they never even mentioned the Trinity. You'd hear the word Trinity, you know, that's their, like you said, the Apostles' Creed and all of that stuff. And what they believed was the Trinity. What is the Trinity? Well, that's God. You know, they never explained it. I didn't know what it was. You know, I just accepted it. I said, okay, they got a Trinity there. But anyway, that's what I grew up in a Disciples of Christ. It was First Christian Church. Yeah, it was an offshoot of Church of Christ, but it was very liberal. Go ahead, Lana.
I just wanted to share that I grew up with the Trinity being a big part of our church culture, because it was actually a holiday. There was the Day of Trinity. It fell on the 50th day after the resurrection of Christ, which I believe also coincides with the Pentecost. So the names of the holiday would either be the Day of Pentecost or the Day of Trinity. And it was always on a Sunday, and it was associated with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I don't remember much of the doctrine except what we've already discussed here, but I just wanted to mention that there was, I believe in the Eastern Orthodox, it's a common holiday in a lot of Slavic countries, and we definitely celebrated it here and still do, and they still do in the churches, which we're no longer really part of.
Okay. Yes, yeah, some churches, I know there are some Baptist churches that call themselves Trinity Baptist Church, and they, I guess they're real high on the Trinity also. And it's actually a spirit, it seems like, because if you talk against the Trinity in a church like that, it's, you know, you could be thrown out. it's that serious to them. And just like the oneness, just like the oneness also. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, very serious in the Lutheran church. If you don't accept the Trinity, you're considered to be probably just like an unbeliever, apostate. You're a dangerous person. You're a heretic.
A heretic. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yes, Claire.
Just from my readings of scripture, and then I've been going through what happened from Jesus' death and resurrection and where the apostles landed up and what life looked like in those days, it's very clear that after the destruction of the temple, the Romans really controlled everything, and it was very hard to get the pure doctrine out. And you and David have both spoken about the Nicolaitan era, and I believe that it was before even the 400s that the Apostles' Creed was, because I've only read up to 600 now, so I'm trying to do like every few days do 100 years of study. And it seems like even then, at that point, the Apostles' Creed, which most churches cling to and sing about and teach the children about, was already compromised. And if we look at even before then, so if we're looking at things like Christmas coming into play, and we're looking at those things. So it is very plausible. It's hard to hear if that's what you've brought up in and that's what you understand, and you've allowed yourself to make sense of the Almighty God in a Trinitarian view. But if you go back to history and you look at it from a historical perspective, the waters were muddied pretty early on. And people think that when you blame Catholicism for everything, you're just anti-Catholic. And it's not about Catholics and their worshiping. It's about the universality of the problem. And I think if we can let go of saying, oh, but we're not Catholic, this is Christian, and we go and look at what Martin Luther did, and we look at what John Knox did, and we even look at what John Chrysostom did, all of them were influenced by the universality of the Roman Empire and how they wanted to control. And if we allow ourselves to accept that historical truth, void of Christ, we can't fit Christ into that truth then. Then it becomes an untruth. Then we have to look for the real truth in the Bible. And I think that is what has forced me to go and really look at what Paul says, at what he writes in Corinthians, and how the Gospels speak, and how Jesus spoke of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, because that for me makes a lot of sense. As soon as we add in that dogma, it then loses its salt.
I kind of like what David says. He says, anytime you've got a belief system in the Christian world where everybody believes it, a lot of people believe it, you better check it out. You better just studying and make sure that it's generally wrong, is what he says, actually. Like the Trinitarian oneness, all these doctrines, once saved, always saved, all of those things are man stuff. That's good. Thank you, Claire. Let us know how you're coming when you get up to our age, okay? You know, when you come into these 100 years, where are you now? What year?
I'm only on 500 AD.
500? Okay. Yeah, Dave, did you have your hand up, David?
Yeah, I was wondering, what are you reading there, Claire?
500 AD.
It's a short history. It's called A Short History of Christianity. And it explains, the book's not here, it's next to my bed, but it's a book that explains every 100 years, you know, from Christ's death and resurrection up until the present day. And it takes all the notable figures, it explains where they're from, it explains why they were martyred, it explains the rulers of the time, and it explains the things that they, so it's just on Christianity. And oh man, it's just so interesting that the Roman Empire was pervasive in everything. It muddied the waters so much. So I think that was just my takeaway, that I often think, oh, I need to be very grateful for Martin Luther, or I need to be very grateful for all those other men that I'm sure all of you know, and I don't know because I didn't study Christian history, I studied world history. But all those people that, this is the book. And it's written obviously from a Trinitarian point of view. So it's interesting for me because they're making their case. And while they're making their case, I'm looking at it from the Bible and I'm like scratching out stuff, and it's quite fun. So it's just a little study.
But it's not very thick at all, is it?
No, it's not very thick. It's not very thick, which tells you that it's either not very thorough or it's just written from one view.
Does it seem like it's kind of accurate?
I wouldn't say it's inaccurate. I would just say it's building their case for them. We're all working from something. And they're working from their security in the Trinity.
Right.
So they, even in the 300s, there was somebody who said that it wasn't a Trinitarian view, and they actually called him a heretic. I can't remember the guy's name. But even then, he was cast out. Do you know what I mean? And he was made fun of, and I think he was killed eventually.
Oh yeah, yeah.
So it's always been that way.
You mentioned the universality of churches.
The Romans needed control. They needed as much control as possible, and they needed control over all facets of life. So if they could put their people into the church, just like the deep state would put their people into the church, then obviously, because it's the same thing, because then they would be able to control it. And that's where you get the fallacy of the infant baptism, and that's where there's so many things that fall from the imperfect Roman Empire.
Also, I think you still have that doctrine or that pervasiveness, a little bit of that in their churches about university, a universal church. And I don't see that doctrine in the Bible. I see the all coming together, one in Christ, but not the universal, bring all the churches together the way they are in a universal setting. That's not the church Jesus is building.
Yeah. And a lot of pastors will preach from the pulpit and say, the whole church, the whole world's going to be saved. And they're going to speak this way because they've been allowed to speak this way for 2,000 years. But the time will come where they will no longer be, and the time is yet here, where they can't say those things anymore because it doesn't add up. If you read the sum of the word, if you read the Bible, void of this book, void of any other book, you just read the Bible and take it verse by verse, God will be found true. So
Claire, that's a big book.
What, the Bible?
Yes, that's a big book.
With tiny words. Lots of tiny little bitty words.
But it is so full of power. My gracious sakes alive. Yeah, go ahead, Judy.
Did you say Judy or Julie?
J-U-D-Y.
Thank you.
That's you, Judy. That's your cue, huh?
Okay. Actually, yeah, it was me. You know, you were talking about the Trinity and all that stuff. The one thing I remember, you know what, the one brother was talking about, he was saying about three parts. I remember learning that at this one place, it wasn't charismatic, it was this other place afterwards, and they spoke of the Trinity. I don't remember if they used the word Trinity, but triune, they used triune a lot. Triune God. And one thing that they made an illustration of is that it's three parts, but it's all one. And the illustration was let's say an apple. An apple, Missy would know what I'm talking about. An apple has three parts to it. You know, basically, it has the seeds, has the flesh, and it has the covering, which is the skin. And the seeds, you don't want to eat that, but that's the source of how the apple got there. And the skin is like the covering of the apple, but it's mostly the inside that you eat, and that's like Jesus, you know. And the seeds are like God, you know, and the skin is like the Holy Spirit covering. So that's the kind of teaching that they had where I went before. So basically, three.
All right. Didn't make a lot of sense, but that's okay to me. The seed is the Holy Spirit.
The seed is
the fruit.
The Father God.
Oh, that's the Father. So the seed is the little bitty thing.
And the flesh inside is Jesus, and the skin is the Holy Spirit, the covering.
Okay, I got you.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's the tree? I like it, Greg. What's the tree part? That's the alien, I guess. I don't know. All right. I guess if you're sitting up, if it's all you got to do is to try to explain the Trinity from an apple, I guess that's what you'd have to do. What is the fallacy of the Trinity now? We'll just go into that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I'll give a verse concerning co-equal. Jesus said, and you can't break the verse, that the Father is greater than I am. So how can they be co-equal? So that was one of the verses that was given to me the last time we studied this, and I'm still trying to look for my notes to tell you the truth. So that sort of defeats the co-equal part. So I'll just stop there. I'm sure there's another verse somewhere too.
Amen. Anybody got another one? Yeah, baby.
I was just going to comment back on what Andrew said. The unfortunate thing about that verse is with the Trinitarians, they'll say, oh, well, when Jesus left his heavenly realm to be born on the earth, he humbled himself so that he would be able to take on that human form, and he became a humble servant at that point, even though he was fully God. That's why God the Father was greater than him, not because he was not equal with the Father. He humbled himself to be in that body. They'll say something like that. They'll try to explain around it.
Yeah, but you know, you didn't give me any verse there.
No, I know. I'm just, you know how that, this is how they are.
Yeah, yeah. They don't want to lose their.
No, they're going to fight for their doctrine.
Yeah.
So,
well, he says in Colossians 1 and 15, he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. If he's the firstborn of all creation, he can't be co-equal, coexistent throughout all eternity. Yeah, Judy.
Yes, amen. And in addition to that, the Lord gave me this verse the other day, Revelation 3:14. This is to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So that's who he is. That's who's speaking, you know, the first of all creation, the beginning of the creation of God. So there's not a coexistence there. They're not co-eternal. He was the first of creation.
Amen. I wonder what their comeback is on that. Dave, do you have a sense of what they'd say against that?
I was looking at verses. I'm sorry. I missed it. Go ahead and say it again, Julie. I was looking through some verses myself.
Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. The Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
You know, they don't tackle the creation like that. That's where you can stumble them.
Yeah.
Because they think that God, Jesus has always been there with the Father. Now, absolutely. If we point out creation starts about the beginning and Jesus was the Word that was created at the beginning with the creation, or became, it's not like he was with the Father, but he, beginning of time was with creation, and that talks about Jesus. So we know that Jesus has that beginning with time, not necessarily the beginning of eternity, but the beginning of time. So he came from eternity, but it started with time.
He started with time.
Correct. But that eternity was already in existence when he was created.
Absolutely. How long was that?
We have no idea.
I just thought I'd ask that question.
That's another one of those things that's hard to figure out. For us to understand eternity is kind of strange because we only understand time. We just know
Jesus was the beginning of time, but he's going to exist from now on.
One of the interesting things is to think about is Jesus always did exist in his Father, just like we always existed in a spiritual realm in our Father, you know, from the beginning when God chose us, but we still have a beginning. We have a beginning. Jesus had a beginning. Even though he might have existed in his Father, he was birthed from his Father. He had a beginning. So it's not like he is, in a sense, from eternity, but he had a beginning when his birth. That's kind of a strange concept, but.
Yeah. Let me just say here what. Yeah, go ahead, Judy. You might say it.
Well, you're talking about in the beginning, you know, we're talking about Revelation, or we're talking about, you know, Genesis. And if you've ever, this is something the Lord showed me one time, and it's a great meditation as you take Genesis. First part of Genesis, about in the beginning, you take John chapter 1, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Anyhow, talk about the life and the light, and that's just, you know, when you get the revelation that Jesus is the Word of God, and he was with God. And it's like, how can you say that they're co-eternal? It's just another great study about Genesis, the beginning of the creation, and John chapter 1 about the light. And he is the beginning. Amen.
Beginning of time. Yeah, here's the way David puts it on page 15. He says, Bible says that Jesus came forth after eternity at the beginning. How can they be co-eternal? The Father was eternally past, but Jesus was not eternally past. He is eternally future, but not eternally past. You are eternally future, but you're not eternally past. You had your beginning now. Jesus had his beginning at the beginning, because he was the beginning, and everything was created through him, according to Colossians. Amen. That made it simple. Simple. So we've proved that through the scriptures that Jesus was not co-eternal. So if he's not co-eternal, then there's no Trinity. And also we've proved that Jesus said that the Father was greater than he. So they didn't have the same amount of power. Jesus gets all his instructions from the Father. Yeah, Gina.
There's a lot of scriptures, too, about how Jesus was submitted to the Father, that he was sent by the Father. He did all things in obedience to the Father. He did as his Father commanded him. Yeah. And, you know, he set the example of, you know, it's like a hierarchy. You know, even like the centurion who said, I know you are a man of authority because, you know, when you speak it, things happen. And it's just, you know, it's like, does the Son command the Father if they're equal? I don't think so. You know, it's kind of the other way around. Who's superior to whom?
Amen. Yes, Pat.
So I got a question. This may be coming out of left field, but I'll spit it out anyway.
We're used to it. Go ahead.
In Genesis, probably used to it from me as well.
I wouldn't say that.
In creation, in Genesis 1, when it talks about the creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through the process. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you go through the first so many chapters, so many verses there. God made a firmament. God called the firmament heaven. Then God said, God called the earth dry, you know, the dry land earth, etc., etc. So you get through the whole process there, and then you get down to verse 26, and it says, God said, let us make man in our image. So is that that whole process that we're looking at there, when God is speaking and then he says, let us make man in our image, was that God the Father and Jesus? Was this communication between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus at that time, making this communication?
Okay. Here's a question I have. Here's a question I have back at you, in order that we can see. Who was the firstborn of creation?
Jesus.
Okay. If Jesus was the firstborn of creation, and over in John it talks about Jesus was the author of the earth and all of the things that were created. He's the one that created it from the Father. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that was Jesus doing the creating, Genesis 1. Go ahead, David.
Then what's the us? What is the us?
That's Jesus and the Father.
Okay.
Go ahead, David. I would think, yeah.
Plus, if you look in Genesis, if you go look at God and look in the Hebrew, or look at the explanation in for the word of God there in Hebrew from your Strong's, it's Elohim, which means gods. It's not speaking about God, singular El. It's speaking about plurality of God. All the way through there, it's a plurality of God. So it's Jesus and the Father. It's not just the Jesus. It's not just God the Father. That's talking about with God there. It's just to get to that point at down 26, and now it's going to talk about the both of them discussing this. And also, it's really neat. If you go to Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about the creation process with Jesus and the Father, which is really good. I hope we go through that. That's a great proverb. That Proverbs 8, it speaks it really.
Proverbs 8, yeah.
Very.
Is that the proverb that talks about wisdom being with him at the creation?
It also talks about him being born of the Father in there. And working side by side with the Father, and his glory, his delight was with the Father, with the sons of men, with all this creation process going through him and the Father.
The Father used Jesus, created everything through Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus was said to having a delight doing that whole thing.
Yeah.
It's very interesting.
So just Dave.
Uh-huh.
In Genesis 1:1, God is referenced there. Is that plural or singular?
It's Elohim.
Okay.
It's plurality. It's a plural word. It's Elohim. That means gods in the ordinary sense.
David explains that in here.
But he said there is, David mentioned El once there in that, I'll have to find it in his,
yeah, he mentioned both of them, El and Elohim.
God is the most.
Woman. Yeah.
El, the most high, refers to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So that beginning is the beginning when God's going to have a time. Like, he created time so that he could have a time where he's going to do all the stuff he's going to do for the seven millennial days. And then after the seven millennial days, we go back into the eternity, the same eternity that was before he said in the beginning. So God created time when he said beginning right there through his son Jesus, because they were both there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep, that's it, bud. Okay, so Judy, you had your hand up there a while ago. Did you have something you wanted to?
No, you've answered.
I was gonna mention about Elohim, and when Pat was talking about that, you know, and then okay, the guys beat me to it.
It's that Jeopardy button. You know, just hit that.
Gotta hit it. We gotta hit it. We gotta hit it quick.
Amen.
Okay. So is that established in everybody now that there is not coexistence and co-eternal? And what was the other one?
Co-equal.
Co-equal, yeah. Well, Jesus said that the Father is greater than I. He said, I don't do nothing unless I ask Daddy. He said, I don't do nothing without asking Daddy.
Michael, Yes. You know, another thing that crossed my mind that was, I think it was from the place where I talked about, where I talked about the apple, the same place, the group of people. They talked about God's government and how God was, you know, the Father God was the top. And I'm not sure if that's in Ephesians when it talks about the husband is the head of the wife, because Christ is the head of the man, and you know, man is the head of the woman. But it was like related to those scriptures, I think, where they were saying that God, just like there's a governmental, it's not hierarchy, but there's order. governmental order or position, and God was first, and then it was. Now I don't know where the Holy Spirit fit in.
Well, that's the Spirit of God.
Huh?
That's the Spirit of the Father.
But that's what they were saying. They were saying that the you know, there's an order of things, and God was the supreme God, you know, and even Jesus said God's greater than him. And then Jesus was in line, and then it was man, and then it was the woman, and you know, there's a governmental order of things.
Now, who said that?
I don't know if it was Witness Lee or Watchman Nee. I don't remember, but it was from that group.
Oh, okay. But it wasn't he wasn't promoting Trinity.
Yeah, they were. Triune God. Yes.
Well, how could you have a co-eternal, co-existent, whatever the other one was, and be a Trinity as they define it themselves, if you have a hierarchy? And co-equal.
I don't know if they called triune as co-equal. I don't know, because that's what, on another thing, like I said, that they said. And it's like, again, like the seed first, you know, and if you think about it, you can't get an apple without a seed. You got to have a seed to produce the tree, and you got to have the tree before the apple comes. So it's like, where's the seed? The seed is the source. Seed is the source. How did they said something else that, God is the source, and Jesus was something, and then the Holy Spirit was a flow or something. They had different terminologies than I've ever heard anywhere else.
I wouldn't think. But like I said,
I think it was probably maybe Watchman Nee.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, I believe Clara had her hand up first.
Happy to let Paula go. It's no problem.
Okay. All right, Paula. Yeah, somebody gonna have to go now. Come on now.
Sorry, I didn't see Claire's hand because our screen with the chats pop up over some of the faces. So sorry. No, I just have a couple of questions actually, but I also just wanted to say, when Sue talked about the terminology now, that's one of the things that I really appreciate about David and about his teachings, is that he really keeps it simple, and he doesn't, you know, polluted with a lot of terminology that we don't find in the Bible. And I have such a deep appreciation for that, you know, because you
he gets right to the core of the thing very simply without going 15 miles away.
Yes.
And that's how I like it. And yes. That's what really captured me with David's teaching. He's a very simple guy.
Yes.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I just had to.
No. That's exactly how I feel about it, and I thank the Lord for that. You know, Amen. And I think a lot of people thank Him for that, because that's what we need. And I think that's the way that Jesus was. You know, so but yeah, I just a quick question. Where David also says right in the beginning that they are not persons. I understand if we say that the Holy Spirit is not a separate person, but I have an understanding that Jesus and Father are persons. Is that not correct?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay. Okay, so he's talking about the Holy Spirit not being a person.
Yeah, he talks, David talks about that in here. He talks about the Father talking about having a soul, and having a spirit, and having a body. You can't see me, he said. you know, stuff like that. And so, yeah, Jesus did, you know, he was here. Go ahead. You got something there?
Yeah. What will we say to people who asks about Christianity if it's a monotheistic religion? Because we worship Father, but we also worship Jesus. And they then see it as obviously two entities. And how can we then say that Christianity is a monotheistic religion?
He told us to pray to the Father, right? Mm-hmm. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which in fact just means in the name is the character. What is it? I'm drawing a blank here.
Nature, character, and authority.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a mono, that word you said.
Okay, monotheistic. Yeah, because it's one name.
Yeah. Okay. Jesus was begotten of the Father. And if he was begotten of the Father, he said, I don't do nothing unless I talk to Daddy about it, you know, and Daddy's the one that tells me everything. My Father tells me everything to do while he was here on earth. And if that's the case, then who's in charge? That's just my own simple reasoning there, you know.
No, but that makes sense because I know the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, they have a really big issue with us calling Jesus God. Because
Wait a minute. He was. Because he was the Son of God, you know.
Mm.
Yeah, I know. It can get pretty sticky at times trying to explain things to people. That's why we need to put this down. This stuff here. Yeah, that would be a good question. When somebody asks you to be sure you're versed in the relationship between the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And look, I'm still putting this stuff together myself, so I'm doing it too. Yeah, David.
We can go to scripture on that, and that's very helpful for this.
Mm-hmm.
You can go to John 17:3 when Jesus talking about eternal life and things. He said, and this is life eternal, that they should know you, the only true God. The only true God. He's talking about the Father. And whom you did send, even Jesus Christ. Jesus called his Father the only true God. Now, he has his essence. He's from the Father. That's why he's fully God. We've discussed that. But Jesus says the Father is the one true God. So, with that in mind, you know that's the source. God the Father is where all things come from.
That's a good point. Jesus called him, he was the Son of God, right? But Jesus said, we're his brothers as a born again child of God. If we're his brothers, we're also sons of God. So we got a bunch of little gods running around there. Not Michael, but the Jesus in Michael. That's the Son of God. Julie, did you have something?
I did. I answered my own question. Or I should say, no, I didn't answer it. The Lord gave me the revelation. So I in a sense, I know. No, thank you.
You want to share it, Andrew?
I want to share it. It's like, well, explain to us, like I said, Jesus in the Bible there is saying, are you the Son of God? You know, but he never really came right out and said that he was. So how would you tell somebody, yeah, he's God? He's not God the Father, but he is God, he is the Son of God, he is the only begotten of the Father. He was in his bosom, and if you ever look at what that meant as in the bosom of his Father, he was in his heart, is, you know, the very close, and, you know, he just, everything God is, he's in his bosom, just like it is in Abraham's bosom. So he is God, but he's not like God. It's still God the Father and God the Son. He is still God. He's just not, he said, my Father is greater than I. And when he resurrected, he told Mary, do not yet behold me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brethren and Peter that I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He made it very clear that he did everything to glorify the Father. It wasn't about himself.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Judy. All right. Who lower, Judy, Sue, or Gano?
I was thinking about that song, that verse that says, "Let us make God in our image, after our likeness," and I was thinking, you know, here's God saying this. He said, "Let us," and we know that we need God, the Father, to help us to be made in his image. That's his image. But he said, let us make God in our image. And Jesus had to be the Son of God to be part of that image, right? And so it took God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It takes all of them to be made in God's image, to be sons and daughters of God. So it's like, but it's like the function. You can't leave Jesus out of it, because that's not going to work. The Holy Spirit, you can't leave the Holy Spirit out of it. That's not going to work. But, you know, same thing, you know, all of them, you can't leave any of them out. So I look at that as a function for each one from the Father, for God's plan to be done. He needed all those to work. Anyway, that's what came to me.
Okay. Yes, Pat.
So in Proverbs, Dave mentioned about Proverbs 8 there, but let me just read a couple verses there. If you read, start like, you know, you can start at all the very first of the chapter, and it's talking about wisdom. And it says, by me kings reign, princes decree. By me princes rule, and nobles judge the earth. My fruit is better than gold, fine gold, etc. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgments, that I may cause those that hear that love me to inherit substance, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old.
If you stop there and look up the word possessed in Hebrew, look that up.
You want me to do it right now?
If you can, that's a very, very telling word, possessed.
What does it mean, Dave?
Oh, I was locked into another. What verse was that, 11?
That's 22. The Lord is
22. Possessed is quana, to get, acquire, create, buy, possess. Strong's a primitive root to erect, that is, create by extension, to procure, especially by purchase. by implication to own, etc. Did that hit it, Dave? To acquire.
Basically, he's saying right there, he was erected, he's created, he was birthed, he was born. The Lord create, the Lord, and another version you can use, I'm using a New Hearts English Bible, it says the Lord created me in the beginning. And then you said in the ASV is, the Lord possessed me in the beginning. So the word can be used and not necessarily just say possessed. The Lord created me in the beginning. The Lord birthed me at the beginning. I was erected. I had a start in the beginning. That's what that word says.
So you're saying that who is speaking here is the Lord Jesus.
The Lord possessed me. The Father possessed me, Jesus. Created me, Jesus. God the Father created me, Jesus.
Okay. So, and that's what I was getting at. If you go down to verse 28, and it says, when, or 27, see, 26. While as yet he had made, not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the, well, wait a minute. Give me just a second. Go to 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. So that's Jesus speaking forth, correct? I brought forth.
At 23, it goes there too. He says, I was set up from everlasting.
Okay. So then when you get down to 29, he says, when he's still speaking here, he says, when he gave the sea the bound, gave to the sea its bound, that the water should not transgress his commandment. When he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight. So there it is speaking that he was with the creator. And if Jesus was the creator, the one creating, who is this speaking to him?
We have Jesus and the Father working together, side by side. But the Father working through Jesus. And then he's also saying, well, I was a master builder along with the Father. You know, he's just trying to give you an idea about his insight about what was happening with him and the Father when that creation was happening. He's only talking about him and the Father right there. So, you got to carefully just go through a little bit, try not to let it confuse you, but you can see Jesus talking. What else is, while 26, like you said, while as yet had not been made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the dust of the world, when he established heavens, I was there. Oh, Jesus was there when God the Father established the heavens. When he set a circle around the face of the deep, when he made the firm skies above, when the fountains of the deep became strong, when he gave the sea its bounds, water, the transgressions and all that, and when he marked out the earth, then I was by him as a master workman. Well, you got them both together. He's also working with the Father. So it's kind of like they're both doing this together, but he's saying, I was by him as the master workman. So maybe the Father was doing everything, all that you're seeing happening through Jesus. But it's at the Father's direction, and that Jesus is doing it.
Can you imagine that?
So where does Jesus the Holy Spirit fit in? I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Pat.
Go ahead. So where does the Holy Spirit is functioning in all of it, correct? In both.
those that have them, I guess.
I know I'm speaking in specific in these verses here.
Okay. These verses aren't showing the Holy Spirit, are they?
Well, I don't know that. I had originally, when I first started reading these way back, I believed that this was the Holy Spirit speaking.
I think you got the Jesus speaking here, but these wisdom. But the Holy Spirit, if you were ever just like it's always been said, if you were going to see the Holy Spirit only, that's all you would see. Because he's everywhere. Now we're looking at the Holy Spirit as being a separate person again. And he's not. He's God the Father's Spirit. And we'll go through that in this study. We'll show that. That's what that is. Because you have a spirit, Jesus has a spirit, God has a spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. So wherever God the Father is, that Holy Spirit's there. Just like where I'm at, my spirit's here. Where you're at, your spirit's with you. Where Claire's at, Paula, you know, Michael. Wherever we reside, that's where our spirit is. The difference is God the Father's spirit doesn't have an enclosure to hold it in. It's everywhere. Because he's God. He is not, you know, and he's not finite like we are.
So you would think it would be really easy then to get into the Holy Spirit since he's everywhere. I'm just saying.
Well, absolutely is. Father said, just ask me. I'll give it to Jesus. Just ask me. I'll let you have it.
Yeah, that's all it takes.
Yeah.
So here's another question. So why is it, so he should hear our prayers because his spirit would be upon our tongue because we were bought for a price. And that price is a spiritual blood of Jesus because we have no physical attachment. And since everything, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, it would be in the blood of Christ too. And in the Word of God, because he says, my Word is spirit and life. And so I'm just making comments here, you know.
When Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary.
Yeah. So that's why... we are also born again. So.
The Holy Spirit's the power.
So, how does grace fit in with this Holy Spirit?
How does what?
Grace fit in with this Holy Spirit. How do those two collate, the Holy Spirit and grace? That's pretty cool. If he's everywhere.
Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take of his and give it to us. He'll take of mine and give it to us.
Yeah.
He said all things have been given to him, but the Holy Spirit takes from him and gives to us.
Yeah. That giving sounds a lot like that grace he gives you. To save you from everything because you're believing that faith that he just gave you. I mean, that's how you were birthed. That's how you received your first love. I know there's got to be some love involved into birthing people.
Jesus was love.
Yeah.
Amen. What you got, Joe?
I just want to... interesting. I just want to ask, where do you put Christ's spirit in the triune, whatever we call it, Trinity? Where do you put Christ's spirit? How does it fit in? Because Romans 8 says, yeah, if you haven't got Christ's spirit, you're none of his. So where does it fit in?
Claire's got her hand up.
Go ahead, Claire.
Joe, that is why I asked us to have this discussion, because I feel like the Trinity robs people of understanding what you're asking. So I wanted to bring up Trinity because you're going to have to give me time now. Okay. Beautiful. Okay. If we look at the Trinity, then we can't see Christ's spirit clearly because they're all together. And Joe, do you remember Cornelius Bosch taught us this once? He said that when you have your salvation experience and you repent and you want to submit your life to Christ, you get Jesus' spirit in you. And then through your act of obedience into baptism, you then get, and I don't mean just the baptism of water, I mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you then get God's spirit in you. And those two work together to create the Son of God, to recreate the Son of God or the daughter of God in you. And that has always stuck in my mind, and that has made it, it's been very comforting for me to know that I actually have a double portion. I have the perfect seed of Christ in me. I have the Holy Spirit working in me to help me overcome my flesh so that I can bear Christ and manifest him to the full. And if you don't get that idea, then you are robbed from, you can pray in faith all you want. I'm not saying you're not going to get to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it is a stumbling block to understanding how much grace is on the table for us. And one of the teachings from David that Rihanna and I have recently re-listened to is unconditional eternal security. And I think when you've got an understanding of this, you can go with boldness and know that you will overcome and your calling and election will be made sure because you are bearing the fruit of Christ. But if you believe in something that is confusing, something where what is helping me? Is it Jesus helping me? Is it the Holy Spirit helping me? Is Jesus the Holy Spirit? Like you start asking questions like that, it diminishes what you've been given. And so I don't know that I'm answering Joe's question, but I'm thinking that his question is very similar to what's going on in my own brain and in my own spirit. And my wish and my hope and my prayer is that we will seek truth and that we will be able to see how big the gift is that we've got instead of just seeing it as the separate sort of shield of protection.
Did that help you, Joe? All right.
I think Joe also was wondering, how does Jesus' spirit fit with the Trinity?
Oh.
He doesn't. That's another problem with the Trinity. It doesn't take in the concept that Jesus has a spirit, or there is the reference of Jesus' spirit, which I pointed out in Romans 8. There's God's spirit and Christ's spirit. You mentioned that that's a stumbling block right away for the doctrine of the Trinity because they only see God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. They don't see Jesus' spirit. They have a hard time believing. They would think if you're talking about Jesus' spirit, you must be talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, you're not. No, you're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a spirit. God has a spirit. And it mentions that in Romans 8. I think the concept that's interesting for us to try to understand that we need to wrap around our head around is we have Christ's spirit and God's spirit in us at the same time.
When do you receive Christ's Spirit?
When you become born again.
Do what?
We need to become born again.
Okay. When you receive the Holy Spirit.
That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's
okay, that's when you ask for it, right?
Yeah, that's you have to desire to go after that. So not everybody. Some people just received it. You see in the book of Acts, they were given the gospel and they received it right on the spot when Peter was talking to Cornelius. Was it Cornelius? Mm-hmm. And they had the Gentiles there, and he was telling them the gospel, and they received the Holy Spirit on the spot. Yeah. So it's like there's not a formula for that either, really. But for the most part, I think people need to ask, and it comes to asking, receive, seeking, you shall find, knock, and it shall be open. That part of that is going, you know, is asking for the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that, about asking for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and let's not forget that guy in the book of Acts there, where he was capable of speaking and confounding the Jews, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet.
Oh, Apollo?
Remember, he was confounding the Jews, and he spoke and drove against these people. And then the disciples came upon him because he only had the baptism of John the Baptist. And then when they explained things more clearly to him, he received the Christ Spirit and the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure about that. I'll have to read up on that again.
You're right. He's actually considered to be an apostle too. If you look at the people that break down and called apostles or sent, he was one of the 25 in the New Testament. Yeah, he was a very powerful man.
Yeah. Are you talking about Apollos?
Yes, yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
That's his name. Okay. Well, we'll continue this Thursday night. This has been a good discussion tonight. And I appreciate everybody's input after we got started. Kathleen.
You want to say?
Yes. No, I'm questioned about receiving the Spirit of Christ. You know, the scripture says, I pray that they will be one with us. The only way that Jesus is connected to the Father is through His Spirit, and the only way we can receive the Father's Spirit is through the blood sacrifice of Christ and believing in Christ. So it's the same Holy Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ to the sons here on earth. Okay. And I think we become like Christ because we get the mind of Christ through reading the scriptures. But it's all the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes through Christ and through us. I think we're just all one. Amen.
I'll tell you what, let's do. We're out of time. We can do this, Kathleen. Everybody, research that. Get your scriptures. And we'll come back Thursday night and we'll talk about it. That's a good question. That's a good subject to talk about. We'll get that straight. Okay. So that's good. That's a good thing. Julie, did you have something quick that you wanted to add?
Just what was came to me when Kathleen was questioning that is like we receive a born again spirit when we believe. Exactly. And I believe that's the Spirit of Christ that we receive.
Mm-hmm.
What we believe. So okay. You have to be born from above
before you can receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. So that's what he was trying to explain to Nicodemus.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's talk about this Thursday night. That's a good subject. We can sit here until 12:00 tonight if you want to, but I don't want to. Mm-hmm. And I got the button. so we'll just finish it tonight, and we'll take it up again Thursday night. Good question, Kathleen and Joe. We'll discuss the Spirit of Christ come Thursday night in the Trinity and the oneness stuff. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you so much for all these wonderful people that we can ask these questions and get a clearer understanding of the situation in heaven and how it is that how we relate to it. And Father, we thank you for wisdom. We thank you for clarity of thought. And we thank you, Lord, that we're going to be open-minded to what the scriptures say and not what we believe. Because if the scriptures say something different than what we believe, then we need to quit what we believe in and go with what the scriptures say. And Father, I just thank you so much for giving us that standard to live by, that we always put the scriptures forward and not what we believe. Because man has taught us all these many years, every one of us have come up with some kind of crazy belief system. And it's only through reading and studying the Word of God, Lord, that we can come into that understanding of who you are and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. Father, we just praise you and we glorify you for all the work you're doing in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all the prayers that were answered tonight, too. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that everybody that prayed for healing is healed. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that everybody's going to get a good night's sleep tonight. Supernaturally wake up in the morning knowing everything there is to know about, everything there is to know about, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all. We'll see y'all next time.
All right. Good night.